Today's reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, and it's on page 1011 of the Church Bible. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold."
Page 1011, and then if you're new here, just to say you've got an outline of the talk inside your service sheet on this white sheet. You may find that useful as well. So let's pray as we look at this together. Lord God, our prayer very simply this evening is that the seed of your word would fall on good soil in our hearts, in our lives, and that it would spring up and produce good fruit to your glory. Amen. Are your ossicles in good working order? Do you even know where your ossicles are? Your ossicles apparently are three small bones at the centre of that amazing creation, which is your ear. In fact, one of your ossicles, the stapes, if that's the right pronunciation, is the smallest bone in the human body. How about that? See, might come up in the pub quiz on Friday, so... Ears are amazing things, aren't they? The design of the ear alone would convince me that there is a creator. Just that alone. When someone mentions ears, we tend to think, don't we, of the sticky out flappy bits, which come in all sorts of wonderful shapes and sizes. But the external ear is the mere tip of the iceberg. Okay, below the waterline lie the wonders of the middle ear and the inner ear with their ossicles and their cochleas. Obviously, we're doing some reading this week. Now, it may be that your own particular sticky-out flappy bits are a thing of great beauty and great pride. But ears have not been given by the Creator for purely aesthetic reasons, but rather so that we may hear, so that we may listen. Our ears enable us, don't they, to hear all sorts of sounds. Music, conversation, birdsong, barking, horns, and snoring. But the most important hearing that our ears ever do is hearing the word of God. And that is the theme of this parable that Jesus tells. Hearing the word of God is what he's teaching about in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, in the parable of the sower. Did you spot the emphasis on hearing as the passage was read? Verse 3, he begins the parable with a call to listen. He ends the story in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 12, he refers to those who hear, but they don't understand. And then as he explains the parable in verses 13 to 20, each response to the word, each of the four, involves hearing. What is your hearing like at the moment? These next few minutes are a chance to check out your hearing. And if you discover that you have got hearing problems, there is nothing more important than sorting that out this evening. This is the third in our series of spiritual exercises in God's gym. We've looked at serving, we've looked at giving. This week we come to listening. But listening to God's word is so foundational that logically we should actually have looked at this as the first in the series, because if we've got problems in this department, it will affect every aspect of our Christian discipleship. We're going to look at two questions you'll see from the sheet there. First of all, why does our response to God's word actually matter? And then secondly, how does our response to God's word compare to what we see here? Now, the fact that we have church on a boat here, you may think is quite novel. But actually, Jesus got there first. Did you see that in verse 1? It says, again, he began to teach by the sea. A very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. There you have the prototype barge. Okay? Galilee's only floating church. There it was. Big difference, of course, back then is that only the preacher was in the boat and the congregation were on the land. So you've got the picture in your mind. Such huge crowds were thronging to hear Jesus that the only way he could teach them without being crushed by the crowd was to retreat to this floating pulpit. Now, it must have been very exciting for the disciples. Massive crowds. You know, what a success story. But Jesus wasn't fooled. He was all too aware that a right response to God's word, it involves a lot more than having sounds hitting your eardrum. There's more to it than that. And so he uses this occasion to teach about responding to God's word. That's what it's about. So firstly then, why does our response to God's word actually matter? In verses 3 to 9, Jesus tells a parable, tells a story. In verses 13 to 20, he explains the meaning of the story. And sandwiched in between, verses 10 to 12, he tells us why our response to God's word is so important. There are two reasons you'll see from your sheet. Firstly, response to the word reveals whether you are in or out. Just let me reread verse 10. Says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. What's going on there? From the outset of his ministry, in chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus had been teaching about the kingdom of God. He now distinguishes two groups of people: those in the kingdom and those outside the kingdom. So you've got the insiders, they are the 12, and these other followers. And he says, they have been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. But the rest, he describes in verse 11, as those outside the kingdom. And to them, everything is in parables. One of the marks distinguishing these two groups of people is simply this. It is their response to the word of God, which Jesus is teaching. So those inside the kingdom, they are drawn to hear more, to dig deeper, to ask questions. Whereas those outside, they go in the opposite direction. They move away. To them, the teaching is just, it's in parables. They don't get it. In the words of verse 12, they hear, but they just don't understand. So you see what's going on. You've got this one huge crowd who are listening, and they are divided into two groups by the word of God. The word sorts them out. It sifts them. So these parables that Jesus is teaching, they're not just illustrations to make his point clearer. They are stories that operate on two levels. There's a surface meaning, and then there's a deeper meaning, which isn't immediately apparent. But they are deliberately a bit obscure. The parables are deliberately a bit obscure. And on one level, that is true of the Word of God, of the Bible as a whole. And you maybe have experienced that in your own Bible reading and listening. Have you ever thought, couldn't God, I mean God, the best communicator in the universe, couldn't he have made this a little bit clearer? You know, a bit easier to understand? I mean, why is it that some bits seem so difficult and some bits, frankly, so boring, so dull? You know, why isn't the Bible more of a page-turner, you know, like an airport thriller? Have you ever thought that maybe it's deliberate, it's intentional by God? This nature of the Word, we could call it the parabolic nature of the Word, it actually reveals who the true people of God are. The meaning, it's not just lying on the surface there for any casual passerby to pick up. Those outside the kingdom of God will hear, but they won't understand, they won't get it. But those inside, they're drawn to dig deeper and discover the treasures within. What this means is that our response to the Word of God is absolutely critical, because it reveals whether or not we are in the kingdom, whether or not we are God's people. This sifting process that I'm talking about, it had been going on in the previous chapter, if you read chapter 3 later on. The religious authorities, they represented the old Israel, they'd been rejecting Jesus and rejecting his word. They claim to be the people of God, but their response to the word has exposed them as being outside the kingdom. But on the other hand, when you read chapter 3 at the same time, Jesus calls the 12 to him and other followers. And their acceptance of his word, it reveals that they are in the kingdom. They are the true people of God. So you see, our response to God's word is very revealing, reveals a lot about us. The question is, what does your response reveal about you at the moment? So does it proclaim you to be in the kingdom or to be outside it? You see, it doesn't matter how loudly we proclaim to be God's people. It doesn't matter how convinced we may think we are. Our response to God's word will reveal whether or not we are. That's what this is saying. Now, the other reason we shouldn't take lightly how we respond to God's word is this: that rejection of God's word leads to hardening. And that's what verse 12 is on about. In verse 12, Jesus explains why he teaches in parables. And he says in verse 12, if you look at it, that it is so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Do you find that shocking, that verse? It's quite a shocking verse, isn't it? It's saying that these parables are designed to hide the truth, to hide the truth from people who reject God's word. It's very different to the sort of stories I might use in a talk. When you give a talk, you use illustrations, stories, anecdotes, and basically they're windows to let light in. But the parables of Jesus are designed, he says here, to have the opposite effect for those who reject God's word. Basically, they're like curtains across the windows. They bring darkness for some and prevent them from understanding, and so from being saved. It's quite frightening, isn't it? Part of God's judgment on those who reject his word is that they become unable to understand, unable to accept it. In the words of verse 12, they see, but they don't perceive. They hear, but they just don't understand. And again, you see, that's exactly what you see in Mark's gospel with the religious authorities. Because they reject Jesus, they reject his word, God's word becomes a closed book to them. They can't make sense of it. It was what happened also when Isaiah preached to Judah, rebellious Judah, back in the Old Testament. And that's why the quotation in verse 12 is taken from Isaiah chapter 6. The same thing was going on back then. I wonder if you can relate to this at all from your own experience. I can. I think I experienced this back in university days when, for a period of months as a university student, I made some deliberate lifestyle choices that were inconsistent with God's word. And as a result of that rebellion, God's word became increasingly a closed book to me. So I attended church still, but it just washed over me completely. I tried to read it myself each day still, but it just seemed too hard going. And over time, I found that I just lost my appetite for it. I lost interest, and soon it became increasingly a closed book to me. All too quickly, what had been clear, what had been compelling, became obscure, became dull, became of little interest to me. And you get to the point eventually when it might as well be written in Serbo-Croat for all you get out of it. Nothing is more terrifying than that sort of process happening, because this book is the only way to life. It's the only way to eternal salvation. So if in judgment, if God withdraws your appetite for this book and your understanding of it, you are losing the only map that there is to get you to heaven. You'll have picked up over the past few weeks that whatever I tend to be watching on DVD at the moment, you get illustrations from, I'm afraid. And it happens to be David Attenborough's Planet Earth at the moment. So you're stuck with loads of illustrations from this. But in one episode, you've got these divers who are exploring flooded cave systems. Have you seen this one? These mad guys who go down exploring these cave systems that are flooded deep underground. And they let out this line behind them so that they can find their way back out of these flooded cave systems. But if that line was cut, their only hope of getting out would be lost. Well, effectively, God's word is that line for us, isn't it? So if God has given you an appetite for the word and an understanding of it, that is not something to take lightly. It's not something to take for granted. If, on the other hand, if you sense that God's word is remote, distant, perhaps increasingly so, nothing could be more important than sorting that out. So repent. Ask God to have mercy on you before it's too late. So there we have two reasons why our response to God's word is so important. Our response reveals whether we're inside or outside the kingdom, and rejecting God's word will lead to hardening as a judgment of God. Now, at this point, it's easy to switch off and to think, well, thank goodness, I'm all right. I know I don't reject the word. But you know, it's possible that you're rejecting the word without realizing it. Okay? And there are lots of different ways of rejecting God's word, as Jesus explains here. So the parable tells us in verses 3 to 9 about a farmer. A farmer who goes out to sow seed falls in four different places. I'm sure this is familiar territory to all of us. So you've got the path, the rocks, the thorns, and the good soil. The ground that the seed falls on determines the fate of the seed. In verses 13 to 20, Jesus explains what is going on. He gives the meaning, beginning in verse 14 by saying, "The sower sows the word." So these different types of ground picture different responses to the word of God. Now you've got four responses. Three of the four responses are negative, aren't they? Did you pick that up? Three of the four are negative. They are illustrating different ways in which people reject the word. Three of the four responses are those of people who are outside the kingdom. Now, as we just run through these, it'd be helpful to be thinking, how does my response to the word of God compare at the moment as we run through these four categories? Okay? Category one, the path. Let's just reread verse 4. It says, some seed fell along the path. The birds came and devoured it. Over the page in verse 15, Jesus explains, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So you picture it in your mind. You've got a path across a ploughed field. The soil is compacted. It's hard where people have been walking. Any seed that falls there is just going to sit on the surface of the soil and it's going to become bird seed. And so, Jesus says, when the word of God is sown in some lives, it doesn't penetrate and it gets immediately snatched away by the devil. No good comes of it. Now, I've called this person impenetrable Ivor. What might such a response look like? Well, I think there are three variations on this. Firstly, the obvious one is the scoffer. The religious authorities in chapter 3, they were scoffers, weren't they? They were so opposed to Jesus and his word that in chapter 3, verse 6, they're already plotting to kill him. Now, you may well have friends who respond to the word of God with that sort of blatant hostility. Often, as in Jesus' day, that sort of blatant opposition, it comes from religious people. Have you found that? It tends to be the religious people who are most hostile to the word. In fact, in many a traditional Anglican parish church up and down the country, you will find religious people who react with real hostility to the word of God. In fact, I've heard from a number of ministers, I'm sure you have yourself, stories of them getting up to preach on a Sunday morning and having regular members of the congregation who will very blatantly get out the newspaper to read as the word is being preached because they hate it so much. But impenetrable either could equally be a drifter. So not just a scoffer, but a drifter. Who is the drifter? Well, the drifter sits through sermons but doesn't take anything in. The words just wash over them. The lights are on, nobody's at home. Or in some cases, the lights are off. And they're actually catching up on sleep. In a previous church, one Sunday morning, I was running a youth group during the main service, but in another room, so I couldn't hear the sermon. So after the service, during coffee, I just asked some of the people who'd been in the main service. I said, you know, I wasn't in there. What was the sermon about? And I tried four or five people, and in each case, I got the sort of goldfish expression. Just not a raving clue. One woman assured me that it had been an absolutely fantastic sermon, but she couldn't remember a thing about it. But she assured me it had been really, really good. Now, this sort of drifting makes birdseed of the word of God. That's what Jesus is saying. It's a gift for the enemy. Now, all of us get tired, don't we? We're all busy, we're all working and all the rest of it, working hard. But when God is speaking, that is not the time to drift. When God is speaking, that is not the time to drift off. Some very simple, noddy, practical steps to win the battle against drifting. Okay, they're all very obvious things, but I'm sure you do this already. But anyway, read the passage before you come to church. I'm sure you all do that, but just in case, read the passage for that Sunday before you come to church. Very obvious thing. Have a think about it. Have a pray about it before you come to church. And actually come to the service with questions that you want answers to, because then you will engage more. You will be thinking more actively. Have a 20-minute nap before you come to the service rather than during the service. Okay? Simple tip. Take notes during the talk. Okay, maybe you think better without taking notes, but for most people, taking notes during the talk helps you to engage. Why not make a habit of talking about the sermon when you get home? Talk about it with your spouse or with others that you live with. If you take notes, why not review them during the week in your own devotional time? So rather than sort of cooking up some other meal, why not just feed on the meal that you've been given on a Sunday? When you meet as a fellowship group, why not kick off just for a few minutes and say, you know, what struck you from the sermon that we heard on Sunday? It's all just very noddy stuff, isn't it? But just simple steps to prevent the word becoming birdseed. But I put down one other way that impenetrable either can manifest himself, and that is as a critic. The critic listens to a sermon as a performance to be judged. Okay, it's a bit like a reviewer of a play or of a book, or an ice skating judge holding up the threes and the tens and so on at the end of the talk. Now, the critic could be very negative. Yeah, sort of first half was a bit heavy. Introduction about ossicles, you know, what was that about? Just a bit self-indulgent. Needs a haircut. You know, so the critic can be very negative. But the critic can equally be very positive. You know, fantastic sermon, very clear, great gags, powerful challenge. But in both cases, nothing changes. It's just being a critic of the sermon. If you want an Old Testament example of this, jot down Ezekiel 33, verse 32, if you're taking notes. The people who heard the prophet Ezekiel were critics like this. It says in that verse, God says to Ezekiel, "You are to them like one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it." In a sermon, when a sermon's being given, the person being judged is not the preacher, it's the listener. Okay, that's what Jesus is saying. The person being judged is not the preacher, but the listener. So the question for each one of us, for example, is not, what did you think about last week's sermon on giving? The question is, what have you done about it? Okay. Now, category two, we'll run through the others a bit more quickly. Category two is the rocks. If you look at verse 4, it says, other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. What's that talking about? Well, verse 16 over the page. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. I've called this person Superficial Susan. Her response is initially very positive, but it is superficial. So when the going gets tough, she falls away. Two types of tough going are mentioned. There's tribulation and then persecution. So tribulation, that is simply a general word for trouble. Could cover all sorts of things. Natural disasters, bereavement, job loss, relationship breakdown, you name it. And persecution, of course, is opposition for your faith. So I guess this is the person who, for example, is the heart and soul of their church youth group, but then they go to university. They discover that if you're attached to this Christian union, then you're not in the in crowd and the social cost is too high. They fall away. Or this is the person who professes faith, but then they find their colleagues at work make fun of them for being narrow-minded, for being square. Before long, their Christian phase, it's just a thing of the past. But this could also be someone who seems more established as a Christian, but then some personal tragedy strikes. Maybe a bereavement, maybe an illness. And they give up the faith disillusioned. In each case, the common denominator is they haven't put down deep roots. And so we need to be developing biblical expectations of the Christian life, realistic expectations of the Christian life. We need to be thinking through a biblical perspective on suffering. Because sooner or later you will face, if you haven't faced it already, opposition for your faith. And you will experience suffering firsthand, whether it's bereavement or serious illness, job loss, relationship breakdown. Christians suffer all these things. If we're biblically naive, that is, if we haven't put down deep roots, we will not survive the heat of the day. Category three is the thorns. So verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Over the page, what's this on about? Jesus explains, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is worldly Wally. Worldly Wally, this is where the seed of the word is choked, so nothing comes of it. Just in the same way that weeds in your garden, well, you don't have gardens, do you? We have a garden. Weeds in the garden, thorns, they wind themselves around a plant, they squeeze the life out of it. Jesus identifies three word chokers, okay? Firstly, the weeds of worries. Calls it the cares of the world. What's that? Well, it's the stresses and pressures of everyday life, isn't it, that we all experience. The work deadlines, the household chores, the plates that need spinning, the balls that need juggling. If we don't do our weeding, then these worries will just grow up and choke the word so it bears no fruit. Now, there is a very useful gardening tool to have in your shed for weeding out worries. And that is simply prayer. Yeah, just to give you a couple of references, 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's a way of weeding out the worries. Or Philippians 4 6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything pray. By prayer let your requests be made known to God. Second, weeds is the weeds of wealth. Calls it the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitful because they promise so much, don't they? Happiness, fulfillment, security, but they can't deliver. We saw this last week, didn't we? That all too easily, the centre spot in our lives can get cluttered up with money, with possessions, with property. A good verse to jot down is 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, which gives this warning. It says, money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. Unless we live simply, unless we give sacrificially, the word will not be fruitful in our lives. Third, weeds are worldliness. It says the desire for other things. Desires, of course, can be good or bad. But the bad ones here, they could be worldly desires for all sorts of things. For status, for a comfortable life, for the praise of others. Could be the desire for what is sexually immoral, and so on. Unless we do our weeding, these desires will wrap themselves around any good plant in our lives that the seed of the word has produced, and they'll choke it so it doesn't bear any fruit. Worldly wallies, well, they come to church, they have quiet times, they attend small groups, but the word produces no fruit in them because of the weeds of worry and of wealth and worldliness. But thankfully, there is category four. So verse 8 says, other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, 100-fold. Over the page, verse 20 explains, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So a bumper harvest, even by the standards of fertile Galilee, this was a bumper harvest. So this is fruitful Fran. Or Freddie, whatever. What does her response look like? Well, she accepts the word. When she reads the Bible for herself, when she studies it in small groups, listens to sermons, she's attentive, she's receptive. She's maybe like the boy Samuel, who we read said, speak, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. She listens to the word as humbly, as attentively, as if God himself was sitting there opposite her and speaking to her, which effectively, of course, is what is happening when we hear the word. She's like the person God describes in Isaiah 66, verse 2, as humble, contrite, and trembles at my word. This is someone who works hard at understanding the word. Having heard the word, she thinks it through. She prays about it. She applies it to herself first of all. Perhaps, I don't know, maybe she writes down something in particular that has struck her from her study, from the sermon. Maybe some action that she needs to take as a result. She isn't just a hearer, she is a doer. And as a result, in her life, the word actually bears fruit, much fruit. What is this fruit? Well, the fruit of godly character, the fruit of assurance, the fruit of usefulness in serving the Lord. She's nothing remarkable in herself, but in her and through her, over time, the word produces an abundant harvest. Well, as we close, where does all of this leave us this evening? Well, two lessons. Firstly, a lesson for sowers. A lesson for sowers. Who does the sower in the parable stand for? Who does it represent? Well, in the first place, of course, Jesus himself. As he was sitting there in his floating pulpit, teaching this massive crowd on the land, as he travelled around, he was sowing the seed of God's word. But Jesus would soon be gone. Dies, raised, returns to heaven. And so he was training up a host of other sowers to follow him and to carry on the good work in the world. All of his followers, all of his disciples, are now sent out to sow the seed of the word of God, to spread the good news of the gospel. And so this parable is, if you like, on page one of the training manual for us as sowers. It's massively encouraging, isn't it? It encourages us to just get on with the task of sowing the word of God. That's what we need to do. We're not to worry about the results. It's not our department. That's God's department. So don't worry about the results. We just need to focus on the task of sowing the seed, scattering the seed. We're to sow it in the lives of all those with whom we come into contact. So don't just limit yourself to one person in whom you've committed to inserting one little tiny seed every 6 months, plugging away for 5 years without one person. We need to scatter the seed far and wide as we tell people about the Lord. And we're not to be discouraged by negative responses. There will be negative responses. Not our problem. It has nothing to do with the quality of the seed, nothing to do with the quality of the sower. It's just that the seed will fall on different types of ground. So we're to keep on with this task, assured that in some people there will be a harvest. That's an encouragement, isn't it, for us as we seek to reach out to colleagues, to neighbours, to invite people to events here on the barge. This part of the training manual, it's worth going back to again, again and again. But secondly, there is a lesson for hearers, as we've been seeing all the way through this. And the lesson is very simple. Hearing is not enough. Hearing is not enough. All four categories have that in common, that they all hear the word of God. What that means is that there are plenty of people who regularly attend church, who read the Bible, maybe every day, who are members of small groups, who are actually not in God's kingdom, according to this. Their response to God's word reveals that they are not in the kingdom. They are impenetrable Ivers, superficial Susans, and worldly Wallies, who in their different ways are rejecting the word. They attend church maybe, as in Isaiah's day, but they're not in the kingdom. It's very challenging, isn't it? Because it means all sorts of things. But for one, it means the question is not, or it's not just, are we a good teaching church? That isn't the question, are we a good teaching church? But rather, are we a good listening church? The question is not just, do you attend church? Do you read the Bible each day? Do you go to a small group? But rather, how are we responding to the word that we are hearing? Right now, this evening, these different responses will have been and are being played out as we listen to the word of God together. What sort of seed is the word falling on in your own heart and life? Now, we're not saying that if you have ever nodded off in a sermon, you're not saved. Okay, we're not saying that. But this is saying, beware. It's saying, be alert to the warning signs. How we respond when the living God addresses us is not a small thing. So if we recognize any of those first three responses, any of those first three types of ground in our own hearts, what should we do? Well, we should pray to God to have mercy on us. We should pray that by His Holy Spirit He would dig up the hard ground, the rocky ground, the weedy ground, and turn it into good soil. And we should repent. As with the other exercises, so with this exercise of listening, if we want inspiration, if we want model, we need go no further than Jesus Himself, of course. Jesus was the model hearer of the Word of God. Just to give you one verse as we close, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5. He said, "The Lord God, morning by morning, awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I wasn't rebellious." Ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Well, let's pray that we would be like Him. We're just going to pause and reflect on what we've heard. Respond in prayer in the quietness of our own hearts and minds. And then when the music group starts, we'll stand and we'll sing this song about God speaking through His unchanging word. And let's respond in a right way to what we've heard.